Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Next to you, let's open up in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. It's good to see everybody here. Everyone that's here for the first time, welcome. Second time, welcome back. This is like our vision month. We've been casting vision for the year in terms of where we're going as a house, as a ministry. How many people's 2016 is going well so far? 2016. Amen. Your 2016 is going to go as good as you intend it to go. All right? So there's nothing supernatural about another year, but your faith added to each day that you live, depending on the promises of God, walking with God, becoming more intimate and closer to Him. You can bring it up. More and more intimate with Him is the key to seeing your life continue to emerge into all that God has purposed it to be. I love God because He's an intentional God. He's a God who plans. He's a God that has purposes. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, surely the Lord will do nothing on the earth unless He first reveals it to His servants, the prophets. And in the Old Testament, the prophets were just a select few, a handful of people who had the Spirit of God. But I really believe the church today is God's prophetic voice. That the entire body of Christ, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we're living in a day today where people need to know what's on God's mind, what's on God's heart regarding them personally, regarding the city, regarding the nation, amen? And the people of God are here to communicate what God is up to. So when we have crises like Black Lives Matter and the Syria refugee case and ISIS and all these things, what people are outside are looking for is two things. One, is God concerned about what's happening? Or two, is God even existing? Or is God even real? Right? All this stuff is happening that seems so bad and negative. Why isn't God doing anything to stop it and to prevent it? Right? And so prophets are here to bring clarity, or the people of God are around on the earth to let people know this is what God is up to. This is what's happening, all right? If we don't know what's going on, then everybody's jacked up. Everybody's confused. So the church should be the one place we can know what's going on in God's heart, in God's mind. And I want to let you know that there are good things in store for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 60 that the darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the glory is going to rise on His people. So as the times get darker in the world, it's going to get a lot more brighter for the church. Proverbs 4 tells us that the path of the righteous become brighter and brighter, brighter as the shining of the new day. So for the church, the righteous, not those who just come to church, but the church who walk with Christ, who believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. For the church, the last days are going to be a glorious time. And I want to prepare us and position us to make sure that we are not being consumed by the darkness around us, but we're the ones that are shining light, bringing illumination, and walking in great freedom, great victory, great purpose in these last days. Amen? So as we get ready to receive, we're just going to ask God to bless us, to open up our eyes, to see Him, to know Him. Just bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, we love You. We thank You that You have gathered us here today to hear from You. God, You have a word that You want to speak directly to every single person in this room, whether they are skeptics, whether they are uncertain about their faith, whether they have gone astray, but they are here today. But none of us are here by accident. None of us are here by chance. you have ordained us to be in this place, 185 Remsen Avenue, because you want to speak directly to us. And so, Father, have your way. I give you my lips, these lips of clay, God. Mold me and release your word through me, that it may penetrate the soul, the spirit, and cause us, cause your people to rise up in power and courage and in confidence, and knowing, God, that you have called us in this city for this day and this hour to do great and wonderful things. And so we bless you, we honor you, we rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. Just say with me, say, I am ready to receive from the Lord. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes to see you, to know you, to grow in you. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to do something a little, you guys know how I flow. I might have some stuff planned, but I may not even go there. Let's read Jeremiah 29. We're going to see the Old Testament today. You don't do that often. I don't usually start here, but I might just read a few verses and then I'll just talk or teach. Jeremiah 29. Let's, you know what, we'll just read from verse 1. You have the word? All right, here it is. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive. So just to give you a little understanding, this is a time when we see in moments in Israel's history where they will become, they were serving God, they were God's people, they had their own place, their own homeland. But then there were moments when Israel, due to rejecting God's word or not listening to his prophets, not following his commands, choosing to worship other gods, that God will allow another nation to come and bring them into exile. It happened more than once when they were removed from their land and they were forced into slavery or to serve other nations for a season until they repented, cried out unto God, and then God will deliver them somehow. All right? And so we see this happen multiple times in Scripture, but this specific time was different when Babylon or King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took the people of God away from their homeland. This time it was different because some of them never made it back. All right? As a matter of fact, what we're going to see as we keep reading, well, in the chapter before, actually, they were at a moment when Jeremiah gave a prophecy to the Israelites because Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. He didn't get captive. But the people who were in Babylon were in that place and they were waiting for God to deliver them again. And the chapter before, there were prophets who were prophesying to them and saying, don't worry, God is going to deliver us. One prophet specifically said that in 2 years they were going to leave Babylon and return back home. But that wasn't the word from God. And so let's keep reading. So now Jeremiah now says the Lord, this is the prophecy that Jeremiah gives to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away. So God caused this to happen to them. God allowed them to go through this season of being displaced, being removed, all right? Being kicked out of their homeland for a reason, of course, right? So God allowed this to happen. I have caused to be carried from Jerusalem to Babylon, this godless city, the city that did not worship him. Verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. This was the prophecy. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So again, in this godless land where they did not worship the same God, the word of the Lord that came through Jerusalem to them in this specific city was that they were supposed to build houses, plant, do life as normal. And he said, have sons and daughters, take wives, not many wives, but one wife each, and have children, have a family, get comfortable, in other words, dwell here because you're going to stay here for a while. This was not the word they wanted because they wanted to go back to their homeland. So God says, no, stay here and I will make you out so that you may be increased there and not diminished. Look at somebody next to you and say, God will increase you wherever you are. All right? Then he says in verse 7, watch this, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I love that verse. Some translations say, seek the prosperity of the city. That word peace is the word shalom, which means well-being. It means prosperity. All right? So God told Jerusalem, wherever you are, wherever I have you, you're not there to curse the city. You're not there to talk down judgment on the city. You're there to speak the peace of that city. Hallelujah. He says, seek the peace where I cause you to be captive and pray to the Lord for it. For in his peace, his prosperity, his well-being, you'll have peace. It goes on to say, verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you have caused to be dreamed. Anything else that says contrary to God's heart, to seeing the wellness and the prosperity of a city, is not of God. Okay? Now, we're living in New York City. The Big Apple, the City of Dreams, what else? What else are nicknames for New York? The city that never sleeps. The city of lights, what else? The concrete jungle. The concrete jungle. Empire State. Gotham City. Batman came from here, right? What else? What? The dump, that's New Jersey, I heard. Sorry, Ryan. The city with everything, some call it. The melting pot, yeah, because of the ethnicities and the diversity of our city. All right, and one of the favorite words, one of the most popular ones are the big city. And the reason why it's called the big city is because of its preeminence, its dominance in terms of how much it influences all the other nations of the world, all right? In New York, you have some of the greatest thinkers, the greatest designers and artists. You have the greatest in politics and education, athletes. New York City is arguably, if not is, the greatest city in the world. Come on. And for some reason, God has you here in the city. Now, that means that if you are here, that means God has big plans in store for you, because God does not intend his church to be anything less than significant in any city. I mentioned last week how what a pastor is to a church is to a city, right? That pastors pastor people, but churches pastor cities. We are the ones who enable or make sure that people, the moral temperature and the moral consciousness of the city is continually sensitive to what God, to God's righteousness, to God's plans, right? We are the ones who continue to pray for the peace of the city. All right, Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt, and back in the day, was used to preserve things from decomposing. So if there's one thing that lets us know how significant you are as being a part of a church, is that now, being in Christ, you prevent death, decay, and decomposition from happening wherever you are. That the only reason why there are more murders, there are more rapes, there are more trafficking, there are more drugs and all the stuff that's happening in our city, the only reason why there isn't more of it is because the church is here. We're preventing the total decay and decomposition of our city. Look at somebody next to you and say, you're significant. All right? So salt preserves. We are preserving and keeping the city afloat. Believe it or not. Not how intellectual or how smart our politicians are, because, you know, it is not that hard to see that it's not about man's intelligence as so much the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of God. All right? So what I want to help us do today is just simply give us a positive outlook about city life, because not everybody has one. All right? Some people believe cities are terrible. Some people, if we had the opportunity, would leave this city tomorrow if we could. All right? Here's why. What are some of the reasons why? People, not everyone likes the city because of the noise. Too much noise. Too distracting. Too noisy. Too expensive. The cost of living is steadily increasing right before our eyes, right? Through gentrification and these realtor sharks who are now here and jacking up prices, all right, it's becoming almost impossible for some people to even live and to afford living in the city, all right? How about some people say it's less healthy living in a city, pollution. No place to raise a family. This is what some people say about the city. It's better to move to the country. The country is more wholesome. The city is corrupted. I've heard people say that. Somebody said that the country is, that's not it. I had a quote, but it just slipped me. It'll come back to me. What else? Crime and violence. It's too dangerous in the city. Anybody heard that? It's too dangerous. You know, one of the things biblically, the cities were designed for safety, believe it or not. Cities were designed to keep people safe. I'll get back to that. How about the political and economic injustices in our cities? Smaller space of living. Is the amount of people is too cooped up and cramped in our cities. All right? How about the pressure of diverse and alternative cultures? Meaning that you're going to be around some people in our city that don't look like you, that don't worship the God you serve, that have completely different philosophies of life, and you'll be pressured into becoming sidetracked or deceived by what other people believe. So we have all these different pressures about living in our city. So what makes living in New York or a city like ours great? Convenience, opportunities. Community, right? In the suburbs, you got to drive everywhere. Here, we can walk to the store without a problem. All right? Corner stores on every block. All right? There are many advantages and disadvantages, but the main thing that God just pointed out to me was two things. One, if we are going to disciple nations, which is the Great Commission, the commission of every church or every believer. If we're going to disciple nations, If God is going to use us to be salt and light, if he's going to use us to influence the course of nations and generations, then being in a city actually gives us the opportunity to have a greater impact in regards to God's plans than being anywhere else. Right? Why? Because what makes a city a city is not the skyscrapers, is not the lights, it's the population and the density of people. One definition of a city, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. One definition of a city is that a city is a social form in which people physically live in close proximity to one another. A city is a social form in which people physically live in close proximity to one another. All right, so the density of population, the fact that you do run into people everywhere you go, that's what makes a city a city. The people, all right, the amount of people. The original word for city in the Bible was this word IR, spell IR, and actually what it means in the original language was a group of people dwelling in an enclosure. So what happened was when God, or if you ever, you guys know, for example, the story of the walls of Jericho, when they were going into that city, and there was a wall, right? And along with that wall, the wall represented that they were getting ready to step into another city. Walls were boundaries in where cities, where people dwelt within that city. So, for example, another story was when Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls were torn down because now that city was no longer protected. If people came in and out of that city, there was no gatekeepers. There was no one to help determine that it was, to help keep that place safe for the people. And that's why, number one, cities were used to create safety and stability for people. The Bible oftentimes connects cities with confidence. In the Psalms, it talks about that you'd be like a strong city, for example. And in the Proverbs, it says that a man with no self-control is like a city without walls. Ever heard that? That if you don't have any self-control, you don't have any protection, you have no stability in your life. People can come in and come out of your life and will cause your life to be ruined because you have nothing guarding you or protecting you. All right, and so it's important that we understand cities were safe places, and not only that, cities were also used for the purpose of providing refuge for people. I don't have time to go through all of that, but you can write down Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. People came to cities historically for refuge and protection. In that specific chapter, 35, verse 6, the Bible says that God told Israel to create cities of refuge so that people who might be on the run from powerful interest groups, people who were being chased by people, or maybe they may have murdered someone and someone was trying to create vengeance on them. The Bible said that God told Israel to create cities where people can come in and you will be able to handle their case in your city. All right? In those days, another interesting element about cities is that there were literally an entry point for your city. There was a gate, and in those gates, the governors or the leaders sat at the gates, and they handled all the affairs of what was going on in the city. They also discerned and watched what was going on outside of the gates to make sure the people were safe, all right? That's why you ever heard the term that somebody has the keys of the city. All right, because what literally there were gates or entry points where people can come into a city, and the governors or the gatekeepers were the ones who allowed people in and out. All right, it's fascinating. Another thing I want you to know about cities is that God's future home is a city. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that John saw a city coming from heaven to earth, that the new heavens and the new earth was a city coming down to earth. So if you're in a city, you actually are currently exposed to understanding what heaven on earth is going to look like. We are closer to seeing heaven on earth in cities than we are anywhere else. Because God's home, the future, the fulfillment, the climatic ending of humanity is that we're all going to enter in. Those of you who have accepted Christ, of course, and you are chosen to believe in his salvation, we're all going to enter into a new Jerusalem or a new city. So we started in a garden, and we're going to end up in a city. All right? Cities are a big part of what God is up to. Let me show you another passage of scripture, and I'm going to give you guys something. Let's look at, go quick fast to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Fast forward, verse 2. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what you said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Here's Jonah, after he prophesied to the city of Nineveh and said that they were going to, God was going to destroy them. But then he said, if you repent as a city and change your perspectives, that God will save you. And they decided to repent. They actually changed as a city. And Jonah got mad because he did not expect, or he knew that God was going to do it, but he did not want God to bless that city. He actually wanted them to be destroyed. Nineveh was a godless city. That this is the first time, by the way, God sent a prophet to a pagan city to prophesy. He always sent them to his people, but this was the first time in the Bible he actually sent someone to speak to a city on his behalf, and they changed and repented. Now, Jonah was upset at that. Verse 4, now watch this. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? He went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and then he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. You know, there's some Christians today who really are bent on seeing cities destroyed. There are some people who believe that God is going to send fire and brimstone and cause earthquakes and tsunamis and floods, disasters to come to judge cities. And that's what Jonah actually wanted. But God was so full of mercy and compassion, actually wanted to see the city saved, not destroyed. Look at what happened. Fast forward. Go to 7. Verse 8. Next verse. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about this vine? I do, he said, I'm angry enough to die. Yeah, right. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh, this city, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Come on. Once again, we see God's heart and compassion. I love the fact that God actually numbered the amount of people. What made a city special to God was that there were a large amount of people dwelling there. So what makes cities special is that within cities, there are lots of people. The very thing that turns most of us off about cities. There are a lot of people. He said there are 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Who can't tell their right hand from left? One like the babies or handicapped or some individuals, right? So God pointed to the fact that there are over 120,000 babies here who can't tell their right hand from their left. And there are animals there. He's concerned about that too. And he said, should I not be concerned about that great city? So should not God be concerned about our city, New York? And should we not be concerned about the well-being of our city? What many of us are not concerned about is the wellness of our city, because New York City is a great city with or without us, we feel. But what I think many of us are concerned about is that the wellness of that city is not spread across the board for everyone, right? that there are many poor, homeless, impoverished, underprivileged, disenfranchised people in our city, and that our city is doing nothing to little about to help it. Where does the church fit into this whole equation about how we're supposed to impact our city? I'm going to give you this last verse, and I'm just going to share my heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. All right? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, and what? City on a hill cannot be hidden. So when God sees the church, he doesn't just see a church, he sees a city. You are literally a city within a city. God has called us as his church to dwell in cities and nations and to be a culture within a culture, a city within a city. That when people experience or come to the church, come around the church, come to where the people of God are, they're supposed to see a different way of life, a different way of thinking, a different culture that is counter the culture of the city that they're in, so that when they see us, the Bible says, what's going to happen? When they see our light, in the same way we let our light shine before people, they may see your what? Your good deeds and what? Praise and glorify your Father in heaven. He starts off by saying, you're going to be around people that's going to persecute you. You're going to be around people who don't believe in the God that you serve. You're going to be around people who don't respect the fact that you go to church on Sundays. You're going to go around people who can care less about what church you go to, right? But even there, the Bible says, pray for the prosperity of your city and let your light shine amongst men, because when you let your light shine, people are going to see God through you and glorify him. That you can influence the city by the life you live. Right? But I really believe that until we get an appreciation for our city, we won't be able to really minister effectively to that city, right? Bible says you're blessed if you're persecuted for me. You're blessed if people talk about you. Let people talk about you. Let people talk about the God you serve. But I guarantee you, when there is an emergency and there's a crisis, they're going to run to you and your light, because you're the light, you're the salt. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who to call on. They need solutions. They need answers. And the church is here to give it to them. Amen. So, let me give you revelation now. That we've been stuck on trying to be a church on a hill instead of a city on a hill. Right? So what allows a city to be a city? There are three things. Three things that I've been doing these pyramids for some reason a lot, right? So there are three major social factors that create a city. One, economics. Two, diversity. And three, creativity and productivity. You see, it takes more to influence a city than just church, praise and worship, and religion. What influences a city, or what creates a city, are the economic order, of a city, the order of diversity, and the creativity and productivity of that city. In other words, the political order, what we're going to write here, let's call this culture, our cultural order. Within culture, we see what? Arts, we see music, we see technology, we see architecture, we see agriculture, right? All those things help create and fill into the diversity. Along with that comes the different ethnicities. Again, that makes a city is the fact that when people come to our cities, they're looking for refuge. Like, how many of us were actually born here? How many people immigrated here to this city, into this country? Right? That's more than half of this room. In this one place, half the room are people who came here seeking what? A better quality of life. That wherever you probably were, there were opportunities that were not afforded to you, right? There was economic hardship or political oppression. And so you came to a city to find safety, stability, and opportunity, right? Because within cities, those things are afforded to you. Now, not only are you here because of that, there are millions of people here for the same reason. And when people come to cities, what allows cities to be great is that because of the density of the population, you can get around people who come from the same city, the same country as you, right? Who can't have the same background as you. And in this big place, you can still feel like you're almost at home because you find people who believe or come from the same place as you, right? So in New York, you can go to Flatbush, you see all the Trinities and all the Haitians hanging out. You can go, if you're from China, you can go to Chinatown and you find people all came from the same country as you, right? You go to Little Italy in the city, you can go to Bay Ridge, you'll find groups of people from different countries, Russia, Germany, all hanging out together in this city. Because what allows a city to be great is the fact that there is diversity, there is a cultural order that allows that a people can be a city within a city. Right? You like Flatbush is like a city within a city. Come on. I don't know where the Africans hang out. I don't know where they are. Harlem? They in Flatbush too? Harlem? I know, I seen it in Harlem. They in Staten Island too? I keep forgetting Staten Island is a part of New York. Crime, wherever they are, they together. Wherever anybody is, you come here knowing where you're going to stay because you're going to find people just like you there, right? My point is the economic order, the cultural order, the political order of, along with, you know what, I messed this up. Move this over here and put politics over here. It's all right. I know some of you guys are clean freaks. So yeah, economics, culture, and politics, all right? Now within, I don't want to confuse you. Because you guys, huh? All right, so put productivity, creativity. Can you guys see? Barely, don't worry. This is not, I give you an actual printout. So, there are economics, there are how people do business, how people make transactions, how people work, right? There is diversity, which is culture, productivity, creativity, that produces the diversity of a city. And then there's the political order, right? How cases are settled, how disputes are taken care of. All these things impact the city. So the church, we're just in this cultural box right here. Right? Because how people worship, how the foods people like to eat, right? The arts, the music that people enjoy, that's all part of this equation. So if all we're focused on is our worship style and our worship preference and what day or the day of the week we're going to worship God, but we're not engaged in the economic order of things, we're not engaged in the political order of things, and we're not engaged in all the other things that make city life, then that means we have little to no influence in the city. We might have nice churches, but the city isn't changed because of us. Right? So we need a theology that encourages us to embrace actually engaging and impacting the cities through engaging in political affairs, economic affairs, right? We need people to build houses, like he told them to do, right? We need to plant in the city, right? We need to be engaged in all of the affairs of our city, not just religion, because that's just one aspect of a city. For some of us, we just come to church on Sundays, but from Monday through Saturday, we're engaged in all this other stuff. How do we learn how to interact with that, right? How do we learn how to interact with people who don't know the God you serve? Because you're not just in a cultural box. You're getting around sinners. You're getting around Buddhists. You're getting around Hindus. You're getting around some people who believe that ISIS is the new regime that we should serve or we should understand and respect, right? And you don't even know it. There's all types of people in cities that you don't know, right? But my point is, we need to understand that we are here to actually impact our cities that are in meaningful ways. It's going to take more than just your tithes and offering. That's beautiful. That helps us continue to do what we do. But where we're going this year is we want to engage our cities in ways that will bring transformation. Some of you in this room right now are in places of influence in arenas like education, in arenas, you might be raising up children, you might be a home attendant, but the kids you're raising might be future billionaires and you don't even know it. How much of an impact can you have if you can sow seeds of the gospel and sow seeds of grace and inspiration into people's lives wherever you go? I want you to understand that you matter wherever you go because you are salt. You are light. You are a city that is supposed to be set on a hill so everyone can see you and know you. Come on. If you're a school teacher, you have the ability to help raise up and influence the next generation of leaders. Right? If you are in real estate or in construction or in any form of entrepreneurship, you are a critical element or a critical change agent to what God wants to do in a city because this is one third of what makes a city work. Amen? And I've learned that when you begin to align your heart to what matters to God, God begins to release favor, increase, prosperity, opportunities your way because he said, I'm building the church. He didn't say I'm building a city. We build cities. But God is concerned about building the church. Because in the end, the church will be the city above all cities. The city in the end, it will be the people of God. And if you're a part of the people of God, you're going to be hanging around for eternity. But if not, you'll be perishing. And you won't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll no longer exist here. Because the Bible says that here in this place, the Bible says we're going to inherit the earth. We are inheriting the earth. The meek and the righteous shall inherit the earth. So it's time to start possessing our land. We've been allowing the demonically possessed and the demonically deranged to get into powerful positions of influence in the economy, in politics, in culture. And if we're not engaged in that, how can we expect righteous, godly people to lead our cities if they're not righteous or godly? Amen. Right? So as we wrap this up today, this is today's introduction, I want you to begin to look at two things. One, write this down. Number one, you ready? How am I currently positioned to influence my city? How am I currently positioned to influence my city? Now, I told you, we're getting past the Bless Me stage, right? We're getting past that stage. We are now at a point where God wants to bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, so that his ways can be known in the cities, in the nations, all right? How am I positioned to win and to influence my city? Now, in Jeremiah, what was the one thing, one of the few things that God told the people? What did he say to them, say for them to do? Pray for the what? The peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the city, Babylon. Pray for the peace of the city. Pray for its prosperity. Why? Because when you pray for its prosperity, what happens? You'll prosper. How many of you want to prosper in here? All right? Now, what's amazing about prayer is when you begin to pray for something, when you pray for something, all of a sudden your heart begins to develop an affection for it. And then, as a result of that, you begin to actually find solutions and ways to actually be a part of that thing. It's like when the Bible says pray for your enemies or pray for those who hurt you. You know why? Because when you pray for them, it causes your heart to become affectionate for them. If you have a hard time forgiving somebody, pray for them, because the more you pray for them, all of a sudden you'll find the grace to actually forgive them, because your heart is being turned to it. Amen? And I want us to pray for our city. I want us to pray for its prosperity. I want us to pray for its peace. And not only, again, New York is a very prosperous city. It's already a place where there's so many great accomplishments that have been accomplished. But I want us to begin to pray for our city's entire well-being, because it's not enough that it just a minority controls everything, right? We need to see it evenly dispersed. We need to see wealth. We need to see wealth coming into our inner cities, right? We need to see our wealth coming into our schools, right? There's some schools who are suffering, who don't have enough resources to even educate their children, yet they're expected to have the same results as a school that got everything that they need, right? And you go, I have an educators in here. All right? So we have to begin to pray for its well-being, pray for its peace. And number two, I want you to write this down. Do I really believe that I can make a difference? Do I really believe that I can make a difference? Do I really believe that I can make a difference? And I want you to work through and wrestle through those questions, because your responsibility, once again, is to be salt and light. Right? Light provides direction. Light brings clarity. Light brings wisdom to people around you, solutions. And you're blessed in this city. All right? You are blessed in this city. Believe that. I want you to know that if New York City seems to be too expensive, it's because you're thinking too small. Right? It's not too expensive. We have an influx of people running into our city today from all over the country, all over the nation and the country, coming to live in our city. And then we got an influx of people running out the city for a better opportunity. Now that should make us, consider what's going on. One group of people saying this is the place to be, and other people saying let's get out of here. If we're going to reach nations, and nations are coming to our city, then I believe that being in this city is the opportunity of a lifetime to reach nations. You don't even need to go out the country to impact nations anymore, because they're coming here. God is literally making New York a harvest field for mission work, for evangelism. Students and people are coming to go to our schools, NYU, Columbia, Fordham, the next generation of leaders and thinkers that are going to influence and impact the country and the world are coming to our city. How can we be positioned to now disciple those kids? Or these people who are coming from countries where they don't have a Bible, where they don't have churches on every block like we do, and they're coming to a city where this is the first time they're seeing churches. You know that there are some places where church is banned? And they're coming to our city, which is the first time they can get exposed to the gospel. Amen? The problem isn't the fact that New York is too expensive. The problem is that we don't see where we fit in. And it's okay if you don't understand now, but I promise you, by the end of the series, you're going to know exactly what God has in store for you. And I'm telling you, it's a place of prominence. It's a place of impact. It's a place of influence. God has big things in store for you, for his church, for his people. And I want you to begin to have a new appreciation, a new desire to influence this city. God has called you. Some of you are called to economics. Some of you are called to entertainment. Some of you are called to politics. Some of you are called to real estate. No matter where you are in life, God has plans to use you in a significant way that's going to bring glory to his name, not yours. And that's the difference between our city and the city of the world. Because the cities of the world say, I want my name to be on buildings. I want my name to be on the streets. I want people to know me. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about, right? They said, let's build a tower that our names for ourselves. Let's build a tower for ourselves that will ascend into heaven. On the flip side, the city of God are the people who within that city say, no, let's glorify God. Let's, in humility, seek the peace of our city and bring joy to everyone. Not just some, not just us, not just for me, myself, and mine, but for the entire city. Amen. You guys know Babylon came from Babel? The Tower of Babel, that place where they did all that? Babylon is the derivative of Babel. Amen. And so we are not a Babylonian city. We are the city of God. We are the city that's not trying to build a name for ourselves. We are a city that's seeking the glory of Jesus, his righteousness, his kingdom is coming to the earth. We know that. They don't know that. So it's our job to bring them into that. Amen. So let's all stand. Let's pray for our city together. Amen. Let's pray for our city. If it prospers, you prosper. Say, I'm prospering. I am prospering in my city. I prosper my city. I am the salt of my city. I am the light of my city. People need me. This city needs me. I am a royal priest of God, an ambassador of his kingdom. His ways are my ways. His works I will do. I will bless this city because I am blessed in this city. As long as I am here, I will always have what I need. As long as I am here, I will always have what I need. As long as I am here, and my family is here, they will always have what they need. You supply my needs according to your riches in glory. I depend on your kingdom to fund my purposes on the earth. I share in your purpose. I will fulfill your will while I'm here. And Father, I thank you for enlarging my territory, changing my perspective, and giving me faith, confidence, vision, and courage as to how I'm supposed to impact and influence New York while I'm here. Thank you, Father. We pray for the prosperity of our city. We pray for the well-being of New York. We reject every word curse that's been spoken over our city. We will pastor our city. We will oversee our city. We will be the gatekeepers of our city. Every demon that's been establishing strongholds over New York of injustice and poverty and disruption and chaos and calamity, we pull it down now. Every demon over our city that's been trying to stifle the magnification of the name of Jesus in our city, we pull you down now. we declare that the Church of Jesus Christ is rising up in power and authority and dominion. We are declaring that New York is under an open heaven. New York is under an open heaven. The favor of God is here. The peace of God is here. The peace of God is here. The prosperity of God is here. The righteousness of God is here. Now, New York, we speak to your destiny. We speak life in the spirit. We speak hope in the spirit. We declare salvation over our cities, over our families, over our homes, over our politicians, over our financiers, over the stock exchange, over Wall Street. Send revival, send renewal, send times of refreshing, send reformation. Let New York be the place where revival sweeps through our nation. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in New York as it is in heaven. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, if you believe God for me.